All right, we're taking about three chapters at a time. Next week, if any of y'all read ahead, next week we will get into some very interesting topics. It will be rated PG-13. Close to NC-17, actually, with some stories in Genesis 18. You may want to read it beforehand so that it's not too much of a shock to you when you come to church and you realize that we're discussing some very interesting subject matter. So, again, I think it's a wonderful thing when you read the Bible. It is not some sterilized book. It takes the good, the bad, and the ugly all together, and it shows how God is powerful in dealing with his children. But today we go through Genesis chapter 15, 16, and 17 again. I won't go through the text word by word. It would be a fun study to do, but alas, we would probably be here until 11:30 at night, and so we don't want to do that. So I will skip from note to note, try and give you summaries, which is why, again, if you can read the material before coming to church, you'll actually have a handle on it. If you have any questions during the discussion, you may stop me and ask those questions, and we will try and address anything that you want to talk about. But I will be trying to talk about what I think is most important in this text. Again, it's always amazing when I hear preachers and they go over the same material again. Like Chuck Smith is like, what, this is his fourth time through the Bible. He just preaches through the Bible. He keeps going over the same material. I can understand. I could probably get four sermons out of the material that I studied, but I had to choose one and choose whatever topics that we're going to be talking about today, because if not, we would be here forever. So Genesis 15 is kind of a turning point through the Abram's story. As you know, he was asked to leave his country and head out to who knows where, and God would lead and direct and guide him. And he's God's making a lot of promises along the way. Promises like, you see this land you're walking around? It's going to be yours. You see the stars in the heaven? Yeah, that's how many kids you're going to have. Yeah, I'm going to bless you tremendously. But up until this point, no promises have yet to be fulfilled. He is still waiting for the covenant to happen and the actual manifestation of that covenant come out. So, chapter 15. He just went on a raiding party, rescued his nephew Lot. And now after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Says, do not be afraid. I'm actually going to read this first part because it's very crucial. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. If you want to underline the words great reward, that's actually military talk for the military spoils of war. He just finished with this raiding party, had this blessing come from the priest Melchizedek, and God is reminding him, yeah, that's all well and good. Physical blessings are a great thing, but I am always going to be your greatest blessing. And also, if you notice, when he speaks to him, he speaks to him in a vision. Now, what type of folk are usually the people targeted for receiving a vision from the Lord? When you read through the Old Testament, what designation do we usually call those people that receive visions? Prophets, yeah, very good. So, and you're wondering, we've talked about Abraham the nice guy, Abraham the kind guy who gives Lot a great inheritance. We also found out that Abraham is a great warrior, a great fighter, a great military strategist, and we find out that Abraham was also a prophet because he receives this vision. Now, that would be one thing if it was just this one place, but it actually happens in Genesis chapter 20. Shum, yah, huh. A little bit later on, God comes and speaks to it's a repeat of the stuff that happened previous when he says, I'm really scared, please pretend you're my sister. And then the guy takes him. And this is what God is saying to this person. And look at the designation. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. So list that on the things of qualities of Abram. Is not that he was just the father of many nations. It wasn't that he was just a great guy and very kind and loving, and that he was also a military guy, but he was also a prophet, and he receives this vision. Now, he has a little bit of problem in verse 2 because he hasn't seen any fulfillment yet, and he's kind of getting old. Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? We don't know who Eliezer of Damascus is. We think he's just a servant, and that's one of the things we found in archaeology. They unearthed some stuff about inheritances, and if you were a person that was childless and you had servants underneath you, you could give that servant the status of heir. And what does God say? The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And actually, coming from your own body, more specifically, the Hebrew says, coming from your loins. Yes, it won't be someone that you just adopt and bring into the family. It will actually be your seed that will be your child. He took him outside and, again, confirms the covenant. Says, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And then we get to probably one of the cruxes of Genesis. Genesis 15:6. Underline it, circle it, star it. Anytime you're flipping through the book of Genesis, if you stop at this verse, it will be very good. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I need to talk about this just ever so briefly. We know Abraham was a righteous man, right? And God continually comes and says, oh, you know, obey the Lord, obey me, follow in my commands, walk in my statutes. And Abram's a pretty righteous guy. He does a lot of great and wonderful things. But in this act, did you realize that it didn't say that Abraham did anything righteous? Abraham did no act. It wasn't that he did something positive. It wasn't that he just went and rescued Lot. It wasn't that. It was what? He believed. Abram was not someone that just did righteousness, but he believed, and God credited it to him as righteousness. We have another example of this happening. A guy by the name of Phinehas, I believe is his name. Yeah, Phinehas in the book of I think it's Samuel. The people of God are going out and marrying people they shouldn't, of religious people that did stuff like child sacrifice and worship of other gods and some really bad they were essentially a cult and they were doing all these bad things, and the people of God were told by Moses, please do not, that must be Exodus, please do not do this anymore. And so they gathered all the people together and said, please stop doing this. And you know what one guy did? He got up from the assembly, walked over, found one of these religious providers of religious services, and brought her through the camp for everyone to see, and then went in the tent. And we can all just start imagining what happens in the tent. Well, this one guy, who happens to be Aaron's grandson, gets so ticked off at this that a blatant sin has just occurred right after being told this, that he goes into the tent, grabs a spear, and sticks it right through both of them. Spears them, both of them. Who said the Bible ain't interesting? And this is actually brought up in the book of Psalm 106. This, if you read the stuff right before it, it talks about Phinehas and what he did and his zeal for God. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come. And again, it wasn't that he just went and did something in a physical act. It wasn't that he was and doing righteous things. It's that it was credited to him. And this also then shows up in the book of Galatians, a big topic. Consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Comes back in the book of James as well, James chapter 2. Yeah, and the scripture was fulfilled. It says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, this is really a big topic in Romans 4, so we have to flip there. I know we're right at the beginning. You're like, we're going to be here forever. We won't, I promise you. But Romans chapter 4, this is a huge, huge, huge topic. Because again, people are still asking the question, it shocks me to no end, what must I do? Give me the list of requirements that God has of me. Tell me this, tell me that. Tell me how many times I should say Hail Mary. How much money should I give to the church? What should I do in order to gain and curry God's favor? And it keeps coming over. The theme of the Bible is that it is not something that you do. It is something you believe, and it is credited to you as righteousness. Are you all there at Romans chapter 4? Romans chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? What does it say? Abram believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, right? You don't go to your boss and say, wow, thanks for the paycheck. You go to your boss and you say, hey, I earned that paycheck. I worked and I worked and I worked, and that is rightfully my money that I earned. But when your boss gives you a Christmas bonus, now all of a sudden it's a different story. When a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. You are obligated to pay those people that work for you. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Again, the theme, over and over and over again. What must you do to inherit eternal life? And every pastor has been trained. John 3:16 and a myriad of other passages. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life. It's the idea of the belief, the covenant relationship. Skip down now to verse 22 of Romans 4. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. His words, it were credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, for whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So those words were not just given to Abram, they were given to us as well, that when we believe, it is credited to us as righteousness. Flip back, Genesis chapter 15. We'll keep going because it's very interesting, because a lot of people, this would be a great sermon for me to keep talking about, and it really does depend on the strength of your belief, and true belief has no doubts, and, come up with some really wonderful sayings like that. But if I did something like that, I must not have read the rest of Genesis 15, because look what happens. Now, we also know at this point there's a break in the story and some time has now elapsed. He also said to the Lord, said to him, I am the Lord. Did you notice Lord is in what? All caps. So that means what name was just used? Good. All right. Yahweh. So one of four times that God refers to himself in that way. Who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? And all of a sudden we go, wow, what happened to this pillar of faith? I thought he was like some, major strong dude that never doubted and never had problems. And we find out here, after a certain number of years, you might start doubting the promises of God. And maybe that's something that we have in our own life. Lord, you promised to bless me. I came into a covenant relationship with you. You said everything was okay, but my life still stinks. And sometimes you have to wait, and you have to wait for those blessings to come. Abram waited a whole lot of time. Now, I got to keep going. It's a fascinating story. So the Lord said, he's asking for a confirming of the covenant. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. Getting the visual picture? Visual. Yeah, big. Cutting things in half and separating them. Very interesting. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Verse 11, we're not too sure why this was added into the scriptures. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. Shoo, shoo, ah, rah, 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 scaring them all away. A lot of people have allegorized this. I just don't know if we can allegorize it. Let's keep going. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. Sorry about the bad news. Isn't that a great, Lord, confirm this covenant with me. Well, yeah, actually, your descendants are all going to be in slavery, and they're going to have a hard time. And actually, this did come true, right? The Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians, exactly, right? And then finally, Moses came along, Pharaoh, oh, baby, let my people go, huh? They'll be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. We've found out that this is actually just a rounding off, because we do find out in the book of Exodus, right up there on the big screen, now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. So I wonder if by, year 400, the people are like, come on now. All right, we're in year 400. I could have said something right there, but I'm gonna refrain from that. But I will punish the nation. They serve as slaves, and afterwards they come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the city of the Amorites have not yet reached a full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot, which is actually how they baked bread. It was kind of like a holly hobby oven, right? It was like this clay, yeah. this oven. An oven appears. And all the women are like, I've had nightmares like that. Stop. An oven appears with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made, you got to underline or circle or star that word made. Maybe a better translation would be he actually cut a covenant. Cut is the actual word. The Lord cut a covenant with Abram and said to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, Kenanites, Kadamites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Termites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. I'm glad you were listening. Good job for you. Now, what is this story all about? What is this thing cutting animals in half, you know, pieces going on, and then a oven shows up and starts floating among the pieces? And what does this mean? And why did he use the word cut? Well, we actually find out through Scripture, the book of Jeremiah 34. The men who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. What is the covenant God made with them? God said, if I fail in this covenant, you may cut me in two, just like we cut these animals in two. It'd be kind of scary, I think, to make other covenants with God if it's the other way around. Like, you do this, and God, if I fail, you can cut me in two. And all the magicians say, I know that trick. Interesting thing, I need to talk about this, Genesis 15. Why do so many people talk about Genesis 15? Why did it become this kind of watershed in history? Well, again, I want to try and bring you back into the mind of the person listening to this stuff. If you were an Israelite person, a Hebrew person, Jewish person, hearing this story, especially if you were hearing it for the first time, yeah, you would start noticing some trends are coming along here. We've already heard all about these, so we've heard these covenants, but it's a strange thing is happening every time God speaks to Abram about the covenant. And I am indebted to Word Biblical Commentary for this next section. But I want to read through this because I was really hit by this. Genesis 12, 1-3 promised Abraham a land, descendants, and a covenant relationship. It is worth tracing these three aspects of the promise through the following chapters to see how chapter 17 constitutes a climax. Keep going. The land becomes this land in 12:7. All the land which you can see in 13:15, and from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, in 15:18. Though the narrator has frequently identified the promised land with Canaan, it is first explicitly promised by God in 17:8. I shall give to you the whole land of Canaan as a permanent holding. Keep going. In 12:2, Abraham is assured he will become a great nation. In 13:6, he is told his descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. In 15:5, that he himself would father a child and his descendants would be as many as the stars. Chapter 16, Abraham did father a child whose offspring will be too many to count. Keep going. But this apparently miraculous achievement is dwarfed by the promises here. Abraham is not merely to father a nation, but a multitude of nations and kings shall be descended from you. He is to father a child, not simply through a youthful slave girl, but through his elderly wife who at 90 will bear his first child. Keep going. The nature of the covenant relationship is also defined more clearly in chapter 17 than previously in 12:3. There is a vague guarantee of protection. Abram's blessers will be blessed and his disdainer cursed. But this too becomes more explicitly. 17:7 announces an eternal covenant with Abraham and his descendants, in order to be your God, your and your descendants' God. There is a buildup going on here as we're reading. It's hard to catch this as we read this for maybe the 500th time if you've done that. But if you're a Hebrew listening to this first time, you would say, oh my gosh, there's a buildup coming up here. And this is all going to be then finally and eternally consummated then in 17. We keep going. Chapter 16. A very touching little story. Touching story that will bring you back to Genesis chapter 3. So Sarai is Abram's wife. She's getting up there in age, and she's having some issues about her age. She's been childless for forever, and she is now getting past the childbearing years, and I thought this covenant and kids were supposed to come and everything. So Sarai is decided that she is going to force God's hand a little bit and say, you know what? I haven't seen any kids yet. You promised that my husband was going to be like the, you know, father of all these kids and have so many nations and kings and blah, blah, blah. And I don't see anything, so I guess I'll force the hand. So Sarai says to her maidservant Hagar, Hagar, you may go sleep with my husband. And said to the husband, Hagar, I'm sending to you to sleep with her so that you may have a child, and that child will be my child. This is the first example, really, of what we would call surrogate parents, right? Nowadays, it's typically not done through a sexual act. It's just, you know, sucking things through tubes and implants and all that kind of stuff. And was that too graphic for you? Was that too much? I'm sorry. You okay, Emily? You're doing good. Okay. But that's exactly how it was. Back then, they didn't have little test tubes and things and to extract and everything. So if you wanted to have a child, you could, in fact, tell the husband, impregnate this girl, and the child that comes out will be our child, as if it was our child. So Abram goes and sleeps with her, and darn it all, if she ain't some fertile myrtle, and first go around, bam-o, pregnant. I think my wife is descended from this lady. It's amazing. There's no time whatsoever. We are all children of Sarai. Look at this. You got to look at this. It's the second paragraph. It's actually the second part of verse 2. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. You got to circle the word agreed to. Again, if you were a Hebrew person listening to this for the very first time, something just got said that is going to shock you. Because in the original Hebrew, it wasn't that he just agreed to it. It's actually a euphemism just got said. He said that he listened to the voice of Sarai. If that's exactly how it read, listen to the voice of. And there's another word that could be used, just listen to, could also be used as a euphemism for obey. But very rarely does this phrase come up, listen to the voice of. In fact, it has only showed up one other time previously in Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam he said, because you, if I could retranslate Genesis 3:17, because you listened to the voice of your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So if you were listening this first time and all of a sudden, that word, this phrase just got said, listen to the voice of, you go, wait a second, I think I've heard that before. Genesis 3, is there a play going on here? Well, it would be interesting if it's just one thing, but there's multiple things. Check this out. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai takes something, gives it to her husband, and then he takes it. Does this sound like something? Does this sound like Eve taking some fruit, giving to the husband, and then he taking? And the exact same thing's happening with Abram, right? You know, I always joke about how you know, we always talk about how the woman's what a deceiver she is. But when she brought the fruit, you know, this conversation with the snake, who was with Adam, with Eve at the conversation with the snake? Adam was right there. Through his own passivity, he simply just agrees to it, and problems start happening. This is Genesis 3 repeated all over again. So Sarah took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. Did you get that? That's huge! It wasn't that he just gave it to her to be a surrogate mother, but Sarah actually gives up some of her wifely rights and says, you can actually have her as a wife. And what does Abram do? Okay, I guess. If I could translate the Hebrew that way. He slept with her, and she conceived. Hagar is not a very good winner, you might say. She was probably a sore loser. She was even a worse winner. Because what does she do? She gets pregnant. She starts walking around. And she starts strutting her stuff all before Sarai. Sarai gets a little bit torqued off and says to Abram, verse 5, you are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. You're like, wait, I think I've heard that in the delivery room. Why did you do this to me? Well, I thought you were there. Didn't you want, you know? So she starts wailing on Abram. Sounds a little bit like the shifting of blame that happened all through Genesis chapter 3. No, it wasn't me. There, wasn't me. Huh? Yeah, we do it now. It wasn't me. You're responsible for this. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me. Dun, dun, dun. Abram, being the strong patriarch of the family, what does he do? Your servant is in your hands. do with her whatever you think best. And Sarai, mistreats Hagar. Starts, and the word mistreat is actually the same word that we talked about a couple weeks ago, Hamas. We've heard about Hamas, right? She was treating her violently. We're talking about physical abuse is what started taking place. Hagar leaves. Abram didn't stick up for his other wife, didn't stick up for this promise, and she starts running. Now, the angel of the Lord, 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. We find out that she's actually fleeing back to Egypt through that phrase. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where are you come from and where are you going? Darn it all, when angels of the Lord start appearing you and saying, where have you come from and where are you going? You're going to have a radically different change of direction. I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. What does that sound like? It sounds like the promise to Abram. If you were the reader, for the first time, you're like, oh, so this is because what did God say? The promise is going to come from your own loins. This is a pregnancy from his own loins. Maybe this is a promise. Well, let's keep going. Angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Now, it's an important thing for God to see you. Do I have Exodus 3:7 up here? Yes, I do. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers and am concerned about their suffering. This is the right before the Exodus from the Egyptians. And it's a good thing. When God sees your suffering, he actually does care and wants to do something about it. I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to a son she was born, and Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. So we wonder, is this the fulfillment of the promise? Well, actually, from Genesis 17, it's coming up. We will actually cover this. Go. And Abram said to God, if only Ishmael may live under your blessing. He's talking about the blessing that of having many kids, and he actually thinks that Ishmael is the blessing that's supposed to come. And Abram was 86. Now, what happens between chapters 16 and 17? We just don't know. We know for a fact that 13 years has now passed. 13 years. Hagar is still with Abram, and Sarai is still barren, still not having any children whatsoever. This promise of having, you know, numerous offspring has not come to fruition. When Abram was 99 years old, he's now going about through his midlife crisis. He lives about 175 years. He's now going through his midlife crisis. I had a lot of old jokes, but I didn't want to offend anyone with old jokes. 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant. And he's going to establish this everlasting covenant. Now, I want you to skip forward to verse 9. Then God said to Abram, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. And all the women stand up and cheer. Yay! Get those guys. Now, how many men does Abram have under his regime? Over 300, yeah. Yeah, because remember he went out on the battlefield and took his 300 guys? Yeah, they probably weren't in good fighting shape currently after this whole episode takes place. But this is the covenant that he's supposed to confirm. Let me read this. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, some people say, why the guys? Why is it that all the males need to do this? Well, actually, big news flash. We got it backwards in America. Currently, a lot of women have taken over the spiritual headship of their households because the guys are not standing up to the task. And some guys say, well, I'm too macho for that, and God's really not concerned about my worship. Well, guess what? When you start reading the Old Testament, God is ultimately concerned with the male being a part of the religious community. Not only is it through this, but check out these passages. Three times it gets said. Exodus 23, three times a year, all the men are to appear before the sovereign Lord. Yet, does God want male worship? Yes. He wants men to be in worship. He says it again, Exodus 34, three times a year, all your men are to appear before the sovereign Lord, the God of Israel. It's said again in Deuteronomy and actually explains which three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord, your God, at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. God is interested in men worshiping God, and through this idea of the circumcision. Now, I have to say, this passage right here really undergirds the concept of infant baptism, in my opinion. Strangely enough. I know all the arguments for and against infant baptism, but this one is really hard to wiggle out of. How old are you supposed to be when you're circumcised? That's not fair. That's not fair. You're circumcising a child and establishing a covenant relationship between he and God, and that child doesn't have the choice to choose later on, and it ain't like you can be re-circumcised. Actually, our son was re-circumcised. First one didn't take. This is no joke. It was Mark Thomas. Got re-circumcised. Yeah, it was really sad, especially when they gave him the spinal block and he tried to walk and he's like falling all over the place. I felt bad for him. Maybe that's why he doesn't like doctors. I don't know. This is not fair. How dare you establish a covenant relationship, and it's not like you can get uncircumcised either, right? When you kind of get circumcised, you kind of get circumcised. It kind of happens, and it's there. And like every time you go to the bathroom, you're, oh yeah, that's right, I'm circumcised. I got a covenant relationship with God. Every time you have sexual relationships, oh yeah, that's right, I have a covenant relationship with God. 8 days old. Now, it does not say that that's the only way you can get into the kingdom, because Abram had to start this covenant. And how old was Abram? 99 years old. So that means if you are someone who comes into the kingdom, not as an infant, but as someone else, as an adult later on in life, yes, that is how the covenant is supposed to be confirmed in you at that time. Can you have re-covenant, reconfirmations of that covenant? You betcha. But I have to say that this is one of the reasons why I continue to baptize children, is because God can have a covenant with an eight-day-old infant. Also, by the way, do you know why it's 8 days old? We don't figure this out till a little bit later on. We find out that they had the Levitical law said that you had to, if you had a contact with blood, you were impure for 7 days. I've been to a couple of births. There's some blood involved in that whole process of a childbirth. So what does that mean? What does 8 days old mean? The absolute very first opportunity that that child can go to church, he should enter into the covenant with circumcision. 8 days old. Well, that's not fair. He can't do it himself later on when he's older. Well, guess who else was circumcised when he was 8 days old? Jesus. Oh, yeah, and there's probably some physiological reasons, the vitamin K count and all that stuff, yeah. You know, God's kind of a smart God that way. He really kind of works it all together, but that is true. Yeah, physiologically it works. So everyone is supposed to come into the covenant relationship, and if you are not circumcised, you shall be cut off. I don't like to play on words there, but alas, it is there. Yo! Yeah, now, again, back in those days, women were part of the covenant relationship of God via their husband. So yeah, it's kind of nice when baptism rolls on the scene, all the women stand up and cheer. All right, women can actually have a physical sign laid upon them, and that is that sign of baptism. So it actually opens it up even more. Oh, and they can live under their father's covenant relationship. Yeah, so it's the significant male in their life. I know. Marcel, you know, you and I, we're gonna go around forever and ever. That's okay. You can still come to church. I won't kick you out. No, I think it's great. I love wrestling with this concept, and that's why it's just beautiful when I see it. God can establish his covenant with an eight-day-year-old child. That's pretty big. And I've got the microphone, so just kidding. I'm just kidding. You're like, one day when it's lay Sunday. What is that? Chris Cox said that to me. He's all, yeah, yeah, can I preach for you when you're gone some of these times? Let's talk about infant baptism. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. Verse 15, all of a sudden some name changes start happening. God also said to Abraham, for Sarai, I didn't tell you that his name got changed already. So now every time you hear Abram, it's going to be Abraham. God also said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. What? Oh, I'm sure he's thinking at this point for 13 years, Ishmael is going to be that person. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I'll bless her so she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from. Abraham fell face down and laughs. Now, it's kind of tough to tell. It's like, you know, was he laughing for joy? Like, oh, this is just, you know, my lucky day. Or was he like, oh, there ain't no way you're going to be able to pull this one off. Well, we actually find out that it was the latter. He did laugh. And this is really hilarious. Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? Yowzers. And Abraham said to God, if only the blessing could just go through Ishmael. And God said, no, no. He says, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son. And you will call him, and there must be, I think, that I'm sure there's a dramatic pause right there. And his name shall be Isaac. Do you have a little note? What does Isaac mean? He laughs. I think that God is just a great God of irony and fun stuff like that. Can you hear the pause in there? And his name will be, oh, you're going to love this one, Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year. When he had finished speaking with him, with Abraham, God went up from him. And it is true that the Arabs do trace their lineage back to Ishmael. And if you were a child of the covenant in Ishmael, how old would you be when you got circumcised? 13 years old. How old was Ishmael when he was circumcised? 13 years old. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Now, it's hard to tell if like Abraham like did every single one of them. That's a law. There's a joke in there somewhere. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. And right there, again, we get that hint over and over again. And again, it's hard to tell as a Hebrew person listening to it if they were catching the implication that it wasn't just a matter of your descendant. It wasn't just a matter of your cultural group that you are part of. Who else was brought into the covenant relationship with God? Foreigners from all over. And again, that kingdom has been opened up to you and to me. Genesis 15, 16, and 17. We see God's covenant continually being established. We see him walking between the cut animals saying, this will happen. If not, you may crucify me. Find out later on, we still did crucify him, but not for that reason. And then we see Sarah taking things into her own hands, Abraham falling just a wee bit, not standing up for what God has promised, trying to force God's hand. And then we see God's eternal covenant established again with a group of people. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can be a part of the covenant, that it wasn't just a Jewish nation that was circumcised. It wasn't just Abraham and his group of people. It was foreigners as well. And we count ourselves among that. And Lord, we ask that you would credit it to us as righteousness. That, Lord, we sometimes have doubts. I mean, we laugh at your promises all the time. Maybe you told us that we're going to have a great job. Maybe you told us that we were going to have a great life. Maybe you've told us things that will happen in the future, and we just downright laugh, and we just don't quite get it sometimes. And Lord, I know it's hard because Abraham had to wait so many years for that to finally happen. And he had doubts, just like we do too. But the doubts didn't keep him away. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was a part of your covenant relationship. Lord, maybe we still have some doubts. Maybe we are still concerned about the logistics of the whole thing. But we know that you have established a covenant with us. A covenant not just of circumcision. A covenant not just of water and the word. A covenant of your blood that you shed for us on the cross. A covenant that was ratified through your death. And we pray, Lord, that we would take that covenant seriously. That it wouldn't matter if we're 99 years old or 8 days old. That we would waste no more time. That we would do it this day, just as Abraham did it with his flock that day. Let us do it this day, that we have that covenant relationship with you. And where there are doubts, Lord, help us increase our faith. Where we have fallen and make mistakes like Abraham, forgive us and clean us. And keep bringing us back. Keep reminding us of the great covenant you have made with us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.